Now let's turn to the fifth chapter of the second Corinthian letter. And we'll start reading at the 12th verse and read to the end of the chapter. 2 Corinthians, the fifth chapter, starting at the 12th verse and reading to the end. 2 Corinthians 5, beginning at the 12th verse. All right, we ready? Together. For we commend not ourselves again unto you, but give you occasion to glory on our behalf, that ye may have somewhat to answer them which glory in appearance and not in heart. For whether we be beside ourselves, it is to God, or whether we be sober, it is for your cause. For the love of Christ constraineth us, because we thus judge that if one died for all, then were all dead, and that he died for all, that they which live should not henceforth live unto themselves, but unto him who died for them and rose again. Wherefore, henceforth know we no man after the flesh. Yea, though we have known Christ after the flesh, yet now henceforth know we him no more. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. And all things are of God, who hath reconciled us to himself by Jesus Christ, and hath given to us the ministry of reconciliation, to wit, that God was in Christ, reconciling the world unto himself, not imputing their trespasses unto them, and hath committed unto us the word of reconciliation. Now then, we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God did beseech you by us, we pray you in Christ's stead, be ye reconciled to God. For he hath made him to be sin for us, who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. Dewey Hutt came to me as I came over to the building tonight, and he said, Pastor, you know, of course, that you're preaching upon the passage in the Bible that is the basis and the text and the watchword of our royal ambassadors. And I said, yes, I know that, though in the message tonight, we do not take in that 20th verse. How many of you tonight, you boys, are in the royal ambassador? Would you stand up? Would you stand up? All of you boys that are royal ambassadors, would you stand up? There's a whole group of them, bunch of them, still getting up, still up. Thank you. There's a large group of you here. If we were close enough, we would repeat that 20th verse together. Now then, we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God did beseech you by us. We pray you, in Christ's stead, be ye reconciled to God. And then you also have the 14th verse, for the love of Christ constraineth us, which was the text this morning. Now, the title of the message tonight is The New Creation. And the text is the 17th verse. Therefore, if anyone be in Christ, he is a new creation. All things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. When the Lord God finished his work, at the end of the sixth day, there has never been any other new creation from the hands of God. Everything has been made, and it stayed made, just like God made it. all of the world, all of the animals, all of the seed, all of the grasses, all of the herbs, everything is just as God made it in the beginning, except for the fall that ruined and defaced it. But since the sixth day, God has made no new creation. On the sixth day, the man the Lord God made walked into the Garden of Eden with all of his faculties, just like you have today. There's been nothing added. There's been nothing taken away. We had everything in the beginning of the creation that we have now. Now, the one exception to that is this new creation that God brings to pass in the heart and in the soul of a man. Therefore, if anyone be in Christ, he is a new creation. Old things are passed away. All things are become new. So the Lord God says that when a man becomes a Christian, when a man is saved, there is always a change in him. Always. Here is Saul of Tarsus breathing out threatenings and slaughter against the Lord and the people of the Lord. And he's changed. He's saved. He's converted. He's a new man. He's another man. He's a different man. He's a changed man. This new man is Paul, the preacher of the gospel of the Son of God. Here is an old worthless drunkard, and his name is Mel Trotter, and he's down there in the gutter. And now look at him. He's been saved. He's a new creation. There's a change in him. He's an evangelist and a minister of the gospel of the Son of God. Here is a man that's been depending upon his good works. He belongs to the civic organizations, and he belongs to the fraternal organizations, and he pays his debt, and he lives an exemplary life in the community. And he says he's going to be saved by his good works. And then the man is really saved. He's born again. He is changed, and he no longer looks on his good works other than like God sees them. Just filthy righteousnesses. Just filthy rags. All of his works now are nothing. He's depending on the Lord Jesus Christ. He's a changed man. He's a different man. Here is a child, and the child is like Samuel. The Bible says, and little Samuel did not know the Lord. And little Samuel did not know the word of the Lord. And in the night time, there came to him, Samuel, Samuel. And he woke up, and hearing his name called, he thought old Eli called him. So he went to old Eli, and he said, hear him out, for thou didst call me. And old Eli said, I didn't call you. I didn't call you. Go back. And then the third time, Bible says, Eli proceeded. It was the Lord that called the child. There's a change in the child. That little boy of yours, that little girl of yours, go along and go along and go along. And upon a day, that child will tug at your sleeve and say, Daddy or Mother, I want to give my heart to Jesus. I want to join the church. I want to be baptized. There's a change in the child. There is always a change. If any man be in Christ, he is a new creation. Old things are passed away. All things are become new. Now, that change is wrought by God. And that change is always evident. And that change is always present. Always. There's nobody who is ever saved that is not changed. And if he's not changed, he's not saved. That's what it is to be saved. It is to be changed. He's a new creation. To begin with, the Bible uses that word repentance a great deal. Metanoeo, repentance, to repent. And the Greek word translated repentance means a change in attitude, a change in mind, a change in spirit. A fellow is changed. He turned around. This could be
typical illustration of it. Here is a fella, and he's been a wet all of his life. He's been in favor of selling liquor on every corner and in every grocery store. And then something happens, and he changes his mind. And he says, I'm not any longer in favor of selling liquor. I'm against that illicit, illegal, terrible scoundrel of a traffic. I'm against it. He's changed his mind. Metanoia. Here's a fella, and he's been a communist. And he's been against the free world. But after a stint over there in Russia and Red China, why, the boy turns around. He gets converted. He changes his mind. And he says, I'm not a communist. I'm for the free world. Here's a fellow who's a gambler. I recall the story of a fellow now. He saw a little ragged, hungry boy on his way to school. And looking at that little emaciated, underfed fellow, that little boy, he had played cards with that little boy's father the night before and had won all of the earnings of the little boy's father. And when he looked at that little ragged, hungry boy going to school and knowing he'd won everything that his father had had the night before, he changed his mind. He said, I am not a gambler and I'm not gambling anymore. That's what a metanoia is. It's a change in attitude. It's a change in mind. Same way about a little child. A little child will be indifferent and go along and go along. And then upon a day, the little child is greatly interested. Wherever there is a conversion, there is a change. And where there's no change, there's not any conversion. Now the Bible says that there are only two classes of people in this world. Just two. And it never deviates from that. Just two. They are saved and lost, and that's all. We're either saved or we're lost. And there's no gray. There's no in-between. They're just two. We are either saved or we're lost. One of these Indians up there in Oklahoma was translating for a missionary. And the missionary didn't know it until later. But when he preached to the people and said that there are just two classes of people, the saved and the lost, why, that interpreter said, now the missionary says, there's just two classes of people, the saved and the lost, the good and the bad. But, said the interpreter, I don't agree with that. I think there are three classes of people. I think they're good people, and I think they're bad people, and then I think there's just in-between people that are like I am, both good and both bad. Well, that may be a human perception and interpretation of life. But God doesn't look upon life as a man looks upon it. In God's sight, there are two classes of people, and in the Bible, there's never any deviation from that. When you read in the Gospels, they're always just two. They are wheat and tares. They're sheep and goats. They're those accepting the invitation of the host, and there are those that are refusing the invitation of the host. There are those who are banqueting at the table of the Lord, and there are those that are out there doing their own causes and following their own choices. There are the wise virgins and the foolish virgins. There's the good fish and the bad fish caught in the net. There are those who believe and there are those who do not believe. There's not any example in the Gospels of an exception of that whatsoever. In the Gospels, there is always just two, the saved and the lost. Now, when you turn to the epistles, it is the same thing. They will say, some of us are quickened, and then some of us are dead in trespasses and in sins. Some of us are the children of light, and some of us are the children of the night, of the dark. Some of us, the Bible will say, are aliens and strangers to the commonwealth of Israel and to the kingdom of God. And some of us our brethren and fellow citizens. Some of us are far away, and some of us have been made nigh by the blood of Christ. Always in the Bible, there are just two classes. Now, when a man is saved, he steps over the line. He comes out of one group into the other group. And every time a man is saved, he steps over that line. And if he doesn't step over the line, then he's not saved. If any man be in Christ, he is a new creation. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. Now there are three ways in the Bible that the Bible describes that change that comes in a man's life. One, it is described as a birth. In John 1 and 12, he says, "But as many as received him, to them gave he the right to become the children of God, even to them that trust in his name, who were born, not of blood, nor of the will of man, nor of the will of the flesh, but of God." When a man is saved, when he crosses over that line, he is born again, the Bible says. Now, in the third chapter of the Gospel of John, is the same thing. Except a man be born again, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. 1 Peter 1:23 says, "We are born again by the word of God, which liveth and abideth forever." And James 1:18 says, "Of his own will beget he us by the word of God." So the book says that when a man is saved, he is born again. Now another word in the Bible that is used to describe this change is the word quickening. In the second chapter of the book of Ephesians it says, "And you hath he quickened who were dead in trespasses and in sins." And in the fifth verse, "Even when we were dead in sins, God hath quickened us together with Christ." What do you mean by quickening? Well, the word quickening is a word that is used to refer to life, the life itself. An old-time word for dead was, the old-time word for life was to be quick. It will refer in the Bible to the quick and the dead. That is, the living and the dead. And when the Bible uses the word quick, it means alive, sensitive. And God says that by the Spirit of the Lord, we are quickened. We who were dead in trespasses and in sins. God touches the heart. God touches the life. I went to see a young woman who belongs to this church. She belongs to this church. She doesn't belong to God. She doesn't belong to Christ. She belongs to this church. I baptized her. She wasn't baptized of the Holy Spirit, nor was she baptized into the kingdom of heaven. I baptized her by water. And she's a member of this church. And I went to see her this week, and I talked to her. Her heart is in the world. Her life is in the world. There is no quickening in her soul, none at all. When I talked to her about the church, I might as well talk to her about Mars. When I talked to her about the kingdom of heaven, I might as well talk to her about some alien and strange commonwealth in another world or in a past era. There's no quickening in her heart. There's no sensitivity in her soul. There's no response in her. She is dead. Now, I talked to a man this week who doesn't belong to this church. I talked to a man this week who's never made a confession of faith. I talked to a man this week who's never been baptized. His wife is a humble and devout Christian, and they have a precious little family. And she, praying, asked me to speak to her husband, and I talked to him. And the Spirit of God has quickened his heart. As I talked to him about the Lord, he was deeply moved. And when we prayed, tears fell off of his face. That is the work of the Holy Spirit of God. That is the change that comes into a man's soul and into a man's heart. And if he isn't quickened, he's not saved. And if he's never quickened, he'll never be saved. If any man is in Christ, he is a new creation. And one of the words the Bible uses for that is the word quickened. Now the third one is the one that I've been using in my text. In the 16th verse of the last chapter of Galatians, it says, "For in Christ Jesus neither circumcision availeth anything, nor uncircumcision, but a new creation." And that's my text. If any man be in Christ, he is a new creation. God makes him over again. God changes him. God puts another spirit in his body and another heart in him and another soul in him. If a man is a Christian, he's a different man and a changed man. If any man be in Christ, he is a new creation. Now, that creation is always instantaneous. If a fellow is ever saved, he is always saved suddenly. Now, preacher, now wait a minute. And here we are with a great deal of experience and testimony. I have listened to many people who were devout and humble and sincere Christians. And they say to me, they say, "Preacher, I know that I've been saved. I know I've been born again. I am a Christian. I feel it in my soul and I feel it in my heart. But Pastor, for the life of me, I can't put my finger on the exact day and the exact hour and the exact place where I became a Christian, where I was born again. I know I've been saved. I am a Christian. But I can't tell you that exact place and that exact hour. Therefore," they say, I don't believe that conversion is necessarily instantaneous, that it happens suddenly, just all at once. But I believe it can be gradual. Well, that part is true, that a man can be a Christian. I have seen them. I have listened to their testimony. It is true that one can be a Christian and never be able to place his finger on the exact time and day and hour. Right there I was changed. Right there I became a Christian. Most of us can. Almost all of us can. We can say, "Right there I became a Christian. There I was saved. There God, for Christ's sake, forgave me my sins." But some of us cannot. Therefore, they say, conversion is gradual. Well, a conversion is a beginning. And a beginning is never gradual. I either begin or I don't begin. I have begun or I haven't begun. There is no such thing as a beginning being gradual. It may be a little tiny, teensy, weensy, itsy, bitsy beginning. I have stood on the Monarch Pass in Colorado, and I have caught the Colorado River in the palm of my hand, in the cup of my hand. I mean the Arkansas River. I have caught the Arkansas River in the cup of my hand. When I was there was a big snowbank there. This is about the middle of July. There's a big snowbank right up there on one side of that pass. And the water dripping down from that snowbank, that side of it, the water that went on that side, went to the Colorado River and into the Pacific Ocean. But the water on this side, that dripped on this side, went to make the Arkansas River to the Mississippi and down to the Gulf and the Atlantic Ocean. And I stood there and held that Arkansas River in my hand. Now, that was a itsy-bitsy beginning, little tiny-wincy start, but that's the start. And it's there or it's not there. It starts or it doesn't start. It begins or it doesn't begin. It can't be and not be at the same time. Isn't that logical? Doesn't that make sense? The Mississippi River. And by the way, I'm going up there, and if I get a chance, I'm going to look at that thing. The Mississippi River somewhere is so small and so narrow that they tell me you can walk across it. Just step across the Mississippi River, up there where it starts, out of one of those little lakes up there in Minnesota or some such place. Now, all of God's works are like that. All of them. Every one of them. And there's no exception to it. A man is dead or he's alive. Well, the doctor says, preacher, how can you tell when a man's dead and when a man's alive? Well, it's hard to tell. Now, you'd think, well, it's easy to tell when a man's dead or he's alive. No, it's hard to tell. It's hard to tell. Sometimes you think he's dead and he's alive. Sometimes you think he's alive and he's dead. No. They used to tell me over there in Arkansas. They used to tell me that when you see a fella leaning against a post over there in Arkansas, and you don't know which is the post and which is the fella leaning against it, he say, just look at it and wait and watch until one of them moves, and when one of them moves, that's the post. That's what they tell me. It's hard to tell, they say, when a fella's dead. But I don't care how, there is a moment, there is a time when we are dead or alive. There's a time in there, known, I guess, to God, when the spirit of life leaves the body and the body is dead. We may look as though we die gradually, but there is a time when we are dead, when the life absolutely leaves the body. Now, all of God's creative works are that way. When God does anything, He does it by fiat. That is, He says, let it be, and there it is. And He doesn't do it any other way. When God does a thing, He does it instantaneously. And God said, let there be light, and there's light. Like punching the button and the whole thing comes on. That's God's work. And God said, let the grass grow, and there it grew. And God said, let the animals be, and there they are. God does these things instantaneously. And He made a man. And He breathed into that man the breath of life. And He did it just like that. Instantaneously, suddenly. And God did all of His creative works. He just spoke it, and there it is. Now the same thing has happened in the New Testament. Whenever Jesus did anything, just like that, then it came to pass. Here's the water, and just like that, there it is, wine. It goes from one to the other immediately. Here's a blind man, and he opens his eyes immediately. Even that story about the pool of Siloam, when they said, how'd you get your eyes open? He said, I went to the pool of Siloam, and I washed, and I did see, just like that. When the Lord unstopped deaf ears, He just did it immediately. When He raised the dead to Lathakume, and the little girl arose. And when He stopped the beer coming out from Nain, just young man arise, and he arose. And when He spoke to Lazarus, Lazarus come forth. And there Lazarus comes forth. When He spoke to the winds and the waves, there they ceased. When He cursed the fig tree, there it withered. When He multiplied the loaves and the fishes, He just did it. That's the way God does all of His works. And that's the way the Lord God does in our souls. When we are saved immediately. And the act of salvation is an instantaneous act. Now, there may be many things leading up to it. There may be many things that condition it. There may be many prayers, and many searchings, and many longings, and many conferences, and many, many, many things that guide in the conversion of a man's soul. But when a man is ever saved, there is a place in his life when he definitely gives his heart in trust to Christ and he becomes a Christian. Now, when you take that through the Bible, that's just all the way through. And the Lord talks to the Samaritan woman, and she believes, and she's saved. And the Lord calls Zacchaeus to come out of a tree, and he's saved. And at Pentecost, Peter preaches, and 3,000 of them are saved. And Paul and Silas talk to the Philippian jailer, and he's saved. And when a man makes up his heart and his mind, or a child or any one of us, to accept the Lord as his Savior, that instant he becomes a Christian. There's a change in him. If any man be in Christ, he is a new creation. All things are passed away, and all things are become new. Now may I say a final word about that change. I say it is very easily distinguishable. You can tell it. You can easily see it. According to the word of the Lord here, listen. If any man be in Christ, he is a new creation. All things passed away. All things become new. And here's how you can tell. In the ninth verse, wherefore we labor, that whether present or absent, we may be accepted of Him. That's one of the strangest words there. Therefore we labor. There's a Greek word for labor. There's a half a dozen Greek words for labor. But there's a Greek word used here that is the strangest word you ever saw. The Greek word for love, friendship, is philos. P-H-I-L-O-S. Philos. Love, friendship. Philanthropy. Philology. All of those words beginning with philo is built on that Greek word for love, philos. There's a Greek word for honor, timē. Timē. And the Greek word here translated labor is philotimumetha, which is we, a plural of it. Philotimē, love of honor. Isn't that a strange thing there? Therefore, we love of honor, that whether present or absent, we may be accepted of Him. Well, here's what that Greek word philotimumetha means. It means this. Philotimumetha is a striving and ambition for honor from the hands of somebody that you are wonderfully and desperately trying to please. Oh, there's an endless illustration, example of that in our lives. Take a thing like this, for example. Here's a young violinist, and he's the best violinist in this world. He's a prodigy. He's an unusual genius. He's a marvelous violinist. And he's up there in Carnegie Hall. He's out there at the Fairport Auditorium. He's at the Philharmonic Auditorium. He's someplace, and he's playing before a great and appreciative audience. But he doesn't care a snap of his finger about the 5,000 or 10,000 people there that are listening to him play. And the reason for it is this. His teacher, his old master, is seated up there in one corner of the balcony. And as the young genius virtuoso plays, as he plays, he looks for the commending smile and the eye of pleasure from his old master seated up there in the corner of the balcony. That's what that word means. He's ambitious. He's ambitious to receive honor, a commendation from somebody whom he greatly desires to please. That's what that Greek word means. A lot of us that way. We're all that way to some extent. There are people that you know and who are in your life that if 10,000 others didn't like what she's doing, but if that one somebody were to commend you and be appreciative of what you're doing, doesn't matter. Doesn't matter. That's the way we're made. We're like that. Now, that's the way you can tell when a man is changed and when he becomes a Christian. For he says, we philotimumetha, that we might be accepted of the Lord Jesus Christ, that we might please Him. That's the desire in our hearts. That's what we want to do. When a man is saved, when he's changed, when he's a new creation, that's the way you can tell it. He wants to please the Lord Jesus Christ. He wants to receive from His hands the well done, good and faithful servant. Well, what are these things that please the Lord? One of the first things is the Lord wants us to confess His name publicly, openly, come down that aisle and stand by the side of this preacher and say, I give my heart and my life to the Lord Jesus Christ. That pleases Him. He wants us to confess His name openly, publicly, unashamedly. This pleases the Lord. He wants us to be baptized. And He commanded them, saying, preach the gospel to every creature, baptizing them. And if I am not willing even to do that for Him, I haven't been changed in my heart. I haven't accepted Jesus as my Savior. There's not much you can do for God. But what we can do, and we can do that, we ought to do. The Lord is pleased when I publicly give my life to Him, and when I'm baptized, that pleases Him. It pleases the Lord when we call on His name. Talk to the Lord. Pray, you call it praying. Pray to the Lord. Call on His name. Tell Him this and this and this. And lay your soul bare before Him. And tell Him how you are. And tell Him what you want. And tell Him all the desires of your soul. And make a confidant of the Lord and a friend. That pleases Him. Talk to Him. Read His Word every day. Every one of God's children ought to have a little devotional. Ought to read in God's book. Just you. You can have a family devotional, that's fine. And we can come to church and read, and that's fine. But each one of us ought to listen to the voice of God for himself. Open the Bible and read and let God talk to you. And these things please Christ. When we have our assembly, when we have the open door, when the church is convening, here we are. That pleases the Lord. Here we are, glad to be here. Where two or three are gathered together, there am I in the midst of them. If there are not but two or three as on Mount Hermon, or if there's a great assembly as here tonight, we're happy to be there if the Lord is there, if His presence is there. And so we live in the love and the nurture and the admonition of the Lord. And when a fellow's not interested in that, then he's not saved. Preacher, I'm not coming down that aisle. I'm not going to be baptized. I'm not going to be in that church. Then you're not saved. For when a man is saved, he's a changed man. If any man be in Christ, he is a new creation. All things are passed away. I'm not out there going to be out there at the ballpark when we're having church down here. My heart doesn't let me. I'd be miserable out there. While God's people were gathering here, I'm out there in a ballpark, couldn't do it. Just couldn't make it. My heart won't let me. So with all of the measures and all of the vicissitudes and all the turns and fortunes in life, if a man is in Christ, he's a new creation. There's something changed on the inside of him. He's not going that way any longer. He's going this way. He's walking with us. He's singing with us. He's testifying with us. He's working with us. He's worshiping with us. He is a Christian. There he is. Look at him. You could have him stand up here, there, and all over this house. Monuments to grace. Miracles of the goodness and the mercy of God. If a man is in Christ, he is a new creation. All things are gone away. All things are become new. It's the glory life on the glory road, on the way to the glory that is yet to come. That's why we sing this song and make this appeal. It's for you. It's for you. This night, this holy hour, this Sunday evening, right now, if you have never confessed your faith in the Lord Jesus as your Savior, would you do it now? Would you make it now? If you have never been baptized in obedience to His command, as well pleasing in His sight, would you come? And would you say, Pastor, I want to be baptized just like it says here in the book. I want to be baptized. Do you live in the city of Dallas And would you love to make this church your home? Would you come down and stand by the pastor? Pastor, tonight, we want to place our lives in the circle and the circumference and the fellowship of this wonderful church. Would you come by letter or statement, however God shall say the word and make the appeal anywhere? Somebody you, a family you, pastor tonight, this night, here I come, giving my heart to God or placing my life in the fellowship of the church. While we sing, you come. While we stand and while we sing.